We do not skip verses at this church. We preach all of God's Word. We believe, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable to teach, rebuke, reprove, and correct, and equip the man and woman of God. And so it's my desire, as I preach this text today, that you would hear it in that way and from that heart. To begin this morning, I would ask you to stand with your Bibles in your hands and just listen to the words of Paul as we begin our time together.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
There are a few passages in the Scriptures that make more clear the issue of homosexuality and how sinful and abhorrent it is to God. And so as we move in today, I want you to be clear. That's what I believe. That's what the elders believe. That's who we are as a church. But there's more to the story. So hang with me, and I think you'll see where we're headed. Genesis chapter 19. The whole chapter is in view today, and I titled the sermon, God of Wrath. God of Wrath. I want to begin and just move through verse by verse, very carefully looking at the story, entering in to this text. So let's begin in verse 1 through 3. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Okay, the first three verses. This is a good start to a very difficult chapter. If only the rest of the verses went as well as the first three verses went. Lot, who lives in Sodom, this is his home. It's been his home for many years. He's raising his family in this city. And we know that these two visitors, these angels, are coming in the form of men. They have had lunch with Abraham, and Jesus accompanied them there. Then these angels went on ahead, and Jesus waited and talked with Abraham. We looked at that last week, establishing the justice by which God operates. Careful, infinite, perfect, and full of righteousness in every act that God justly displays. These visitors show up at the gate of Sodom. And guess who is there at the gate? Sitting at the gate in a position of prominence, a position highly assimilated into the city itself, Lot sat and recognized these two men as they walked in. And this is great. He has the exact same response that Abraham does. As soon as he sees them, he bows his face to the earth in humility. It's as if he recognizes what is right and who these men really are. These are no just visitors. These are very important messengers of God. And so he responds rightly, "No, come to my house. Let me take care of you and wash your feet and make a feast quickly." All three of those things in view. Things that Abraham has done correctly as well. A tremendous show of hospitality. The angel said, "No, we want to spend the night in the city square." No. Lot says, no. You don't trust me. I know what happens there when darkness falls. Don't go there. He pressed them strongly. Please come to my house. Let me take care of you. Let me protect you. And so they agree, and they go into his house. Now let's read on. This is where the story gets very disturbing. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people to the last man surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.' Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Oh, stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will do worse with you than with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, the angels, and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door." Depravity and wickedness. This is the city that Lot loves. This is his hometown. This is where he put roots down. The city he knows well. And I think in the back of his mind, as they ate, he had this creeping suspicion that when the sun goes down, this is going to be rough. Things are going to get a little crazy. And all of a sudden, here come the men of the city. The men of the city. Now, I want you to see how specific we have the account given to us here. The men of the city, both small and great, young and old, to the last man, surrounded the house. Okay? In Sodom, on a Friday night, say, the men don't go to a baseball game. They don't go watch the Hawks play. They go to find what they can find, bringing their boys, the young men, the young and the old, all the men go to Lot's house. What do they want? Well, this is what they say. Bring them out, these two men, that came into your house under your protection. Bring them out to us that we may know them. That we may know them. Now, you will not believe how some people interpret this text. It's absolutely mind-blowing. They suggest that the actual sin here in Sodom that is being punished by God is the lack of hospitality, the intention of evil instead of hospitality. They would contrast Lot's hospitality and protection with the men of the city who would seek to hurt them or offend them or didn't welcome them, and so that the Lord punished them for a lack of hospitality. It's like if I came to your house and you didn't offer me cookies and milk, and I said, not okay, and I burned your house to the ground. That's absurd. That is not what's happening here. Bring them out to us that we may know them. The word here, the Hebrew word, yada, means to know sexually. Repeatedly, this word is interpreted this way. Adam knew his wife Eve. He knew his wife. You see this all over the scriptures. This word is clearly in the context, rightly interpreted, to know sexually. So what do these men want, both young and old? This is a mob of men who are seeking a homosexual gang rape. They want to find opportunity to attack these two men and have a homosexual orgy outside of Lot's house, such that they will do them great harm, if not kill them. Oh, and by the way, this is normal behavior. This is what we do Friday night. This is fun for all the men of the city. Brothers, do not act so wickedly. Lot shouts out. He goes out bravely to protect these two angels who were in his home. He shuts the door behind him, and you can just see this unfold, this mob. They're just foaming at the mouth. They're not thinking clearly. They're wicked. They're vile. And they are ready to kill. And Lot says, this is wicked. Don't do this. He knows this is what they do. But now it's come to his home. Do not act so wickedly. Clearly, this is not just a lack of hospitality. This is sodomy. It's where the word comes from. Instead, Lot says, don't act so wickedly. I mean, I have my honor. I gave them my word that I would protect them. So instead, take my two virgin daughters and have your way with them all you want. I mean, a guy's got to keep his honor. What in the world is he thinking? Now, some commentators think that this offer was made because he knew they would refuse it. That doesn't change the fact that he offered them. His daughters are engaged. They're betrothed. And he offers them to be physically abused by this mob and most likely killed. How do you ever get to that place? What about the man? I thought he was righteous. I thought he was a righteous man. Who thinks like this? Can you imagine, fathers, offering your daughter to a mob looking for gang rape? Ah, this makes me mad. It's called desensitization and compromise. Sin always begins very subtle. It's a little here. Move to the city. This is a great city. Look at this beautiful city. Oh, there's a little issue there on Friday nights, but you know, it's not going to impact us. I'm going to raise my family here. And over time, sin is less and less sinful and more standard. It's normal. This is just what we do. This is Sodom. It's Friday night. We're not going to the game. We're going to the town square. Desensitizing again and again and again. The edge wears off over time. What was so offensive at the first, oh my goodness, is now, it's normal. It's normal behavior. Come on. Just a bunch of men, right? We'll come back to this topic. Who made this guy our judge? Look at the text. Look at how they speak. This fellow, verse 9. Oh, stand back. You hear the sarcasm. Oh, look out, guys. It's Lot. This fellow, this foreigner who came to sojourn in our land. Like, by the way, you're living in our city, Lot. This is not your city. This is our city. This is what we do. Who made you our judge? How do you get to the place where you think you can tell us that we are wicked when you offer such a wicked suggestion? And they got a leg to stand on there. This is similar to the Christian who is so quick to judge others' sin while he walks in darkness himself. What hypocrisy is on display. Ooh, there you go, Lot. Judge us. Great idea. Who made this guy our judge? Finally, the angels intervene. You know, the first thing I would have said if I was an angel is, Lot, shut your mouth. Just be quiet and get inside. Don't say anything else. And they drag him in, they shut the door, and then they strike with blindness those who are nearest the door. Now, if you were struck with blindness, would it kind of freak you out? Do you think it would be something that would deter you from your objective? They wore themselves out groping for the door. Sin was so settled in their minds, they had decided, we will break it down and we will take these men and do as we please, and it's going to happen. And they wore themselves out in the pursuit of their sin, despite the fact that their eyes were blind, the closer they got to the door. Now, I am wondering if you're Lot, okay? You're inside. First of all, here's your daughters, okay? Your two virgin daughters who just heard you offer them out to the crowd. That's awkward, okay? They're burning holes in your eyes right now. How dare you? Dad? And then you've got these two angels. And as they sit and they hear this ruckus outside, shouts and the angry mob surrounding the house, and they're depending 100% upon the angels now for the protection. Imagine what Lot is thinking. Imagine the conviction and the angels' burning questions. You could just feel their question. What are you thinking? Why do you live here? Why would you ever seek to raise your family in this cesspool of sin? What compromise? Where's your integrity, Lot? Would be an awkward number of hours while these guys outside eventually just wear out from trying to find the door, and then they go home. Urgency and patience, verse 12. 22. The men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot, key words here, we'll come back to this. Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I can't escape to the hills. lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. The angel said to him, Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. The name of the city was called Zoar. Do you have any other family? Lot. I'm looking around. I see Lot. I see your wife, your two daughters. Who else is in this city? The question, when we see that, should come to mind. The question we left off with last week. Are there 10 righteous in this city? How many will truly be saved? If there's 10, it's not going to go down. But if there's not 10, the fire is on its way. How many are righteous? Well, here's his family. His wife, his two daughters who are betrothed, and then he has two prospective sons-in-law who are not there. They're not there. And this hit me recently as I was looking at this. If they're not there and they're men, where were they recently? They were in the gang rape mob. Sons-in-law, betrothed. So Lot goes out to talk to them. And he says, up, quickly, let's go, get out, come with us. You're going to be my sons-in-law. You're betrothed to my daughters. Come, guys, let's go. Their response, you must be joking, old man. You fool. Do you really think it's that bad here? You think God is going to burn us with fire? We've lived like this for years. This is normal for us. You with your foreign ethics and values and all of that, why do you have to come in here and spoil our party? Lighten up. You're joking. They don't take him serious. Clearly revealing, the number just shrunk. It leaves us down now only at 4, which means the fire is coming. Just as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said in Luke 17, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. He's predicting his return and when he comes to bring justice. They were eating, drinking, and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Who destroyed them all? God destroyed them all in his wrath. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Another text that heralds judgment is coming from the sermon last week. You're joking. Come on. Lighten up. It's every day. Fire's not going to fall from heaven. It's really not that bad. It says Lot lingered. Again, what's he thinking? What's going on with this? They're saying to him, Lot, get up right now. It's time to go. Get your family and get out. Run. Don't look back. But it says here that Lot lingered. I don't want to go. I don't want to leave. I like this place. There was something that had so woven itself into Lot's existence that was the fabric of this city. This cesspool of sin was comfortable to Lot. He liked it. And though he was righteous and though he sought to bring clarity to the wickedness that took place around him, there was compromise here. And he lingered to the point that literally the angels laid hold of their hands and dragged them from the city. Come, go now. And one angel takes Lot and his wife. The other one takes both of those virgin daughters, and they haul them out of the city. And it speaks here of the mercy of God. Because God is merciful. The Lord, being merciful to him, brought him out. If you refuse to let it go, God in his mercy can take it from you. It being a sinful habit, something you treasure above God, an idol, a relationship. If you refuse to let it go, and God clearly says, sinful, get out, don't play around with this. Leave now. Just run. And you linger. God can, listen, in his mercy, rip it from your hands. It's his love and his mercy. And it ties back to the intercession of Abraham. Some of you are praying for people right now who are deep and lost in sin. And as you intercede for them, be encouraged. Look at the power on display here of prayer and intercession for the lost, for those in situations of wickedness, Christians who are in compromising circumstances. Keep praying. God can deliver even the most hardened heart. Don't turn around. Don't look back. Sometimes sinners who have been set free from sin, sinners who have repented of sin and sinful lifestyles and sinful practices of their past, they'll every now and then look back and say, it wasn't so bad. There was some fun to be had there. There was some temporal satisfaction. I like the way that made me feel. And these thoughts will kind of ring and echo in your mind. It sounds a lot like the Israelites after they were freed from Egypt. The Lord powerfully delivered them in grace and mercy from the hand of their oppressors, those who enslaved them for 400 years, and he brought them out in the desert, and then what did they say? Oh, remember when? Oh, man, remember the glory days when we were slaves in Egypt. We had it so good. We had food and a bed to sleep in. I know they beat us up. I know we were slaves. Oh, but remember those days. That's in our hearts. Don't look back. Don't want that slavery that you have been set free from. For freedom, you have been set free. Do not then again be burdened by the yoke of slavery. Be free. Don't look back. And then Lot, I love this. Hey, thanks for saving my life. Got a little favor to ask. You know, I'm kind of a city boy. I don't like the mountains. I don't want to go up there. I live in the city. You guys don't understand. You must have missed this. I've always lived in the city. I'm comfortable in cities. That mountain, that's a long ways away. I'm kind of an old man. Not sure if I can make it. Not sure if I really want to. Okay, I don't climb so well. Hey, I got an idea. How about Zoar? It's a small city. It's a little one. It's close by. It's not that far away. Now, Zoar, also called Bera, was one of the five cities of the five kings that were swept away by the four kings that Abraham delivered. Okay? Close in proximity to Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that tell you then? How many righteous do you think live in Zoar? Not very many. It's a little city. Look, he repeats it twice. It's just a small city. It's just a little sin. Come on. Just a little city. What's amazing here is to see the mercy and the grace granted, even in the face of such insult. We just delivered you from the fires of God's wrath, and now you have the gall to ask for more mercy. I want to live in the city, please. Okay, fine. I will grant you this favor also. Circle that word, also. I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken, which means, clearly, Zoar was in the bullseye of God as well. clearly God-forsaken, corrupt city. Because of Lot wanting to go there, the Lord spares the city. Now remember that because it's going to come up again soon. Verses 23 to 29, fire and brimstone. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire out of from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that God destroyed the cities of the valley. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. I did a little research this past week on brimstone, little balls of sulfur compacted. It burns really unique flame. If you take sulfur and you stick it inside an oxygen-rich environment, it burns blue. It's a blue flame. And in the light, you can't hardly see it. It's almost invisible to see in the daylight. But at night, it glows blue, actually quite beautifully and radiant. The sulfur mines at some of these volcanoes, the miners mine at night so they can see the sulfur flames, the blue sulfur flames, and not be engulfed or caught on fire. Interesting. I have in the background a picture of a firework exploding and the red streams coming down. There's a lot of sulfur used in fireworks. I always enjoy throwing a few in the fire just to watch the flames and the little risk of getting blown up. There's something about it. Just now, let's be clear. This is not a volcanic eruption. It's not some naturally occurring event. This is called God's wrath in a supernatural display. When the sun had come up and the fire was nearly invisible, he rained it on the valley. And it became like a furnace. It melted everything. Everything burned. It was not an indiscriminate raining of wrath. It was targeted like smart bombs falling from heaven. They hit people and houses and livestock. Nothing lived. It all burned, including Lot's wife. They're being drugged from the city. You get the sense clearly that Lot's wife was part of the reason Lot lingered. She didn't want to leave. She loved Sodom. And as the angel is dragging her, she looks back. And whether she pulled from his hand, which I doubt you can get out of the grasp of an angel, but whatever it was, when she looked back, the Lord sent one of those flaming asteroid of sulfur fireballs and consumed her where she stood. And she was judged under the wrath of God. Now we're down to three. Three. I wish the story was over there, because three isn't as bad as one. It says here, before we move on, that Abraham witnessed the wrath of God. We talked about beauty this morning in Sunday school, and I couldn't help but think, this is destruction. This is horrible. But remember the question, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Should we reveal this to him? And the answer was yes. There's something that the Lord wants to impress upon Abraham deep into his soul about the justice and the wrath of God. And he displays it as Abraham sits on his perch in Hebron and sees the entire plain become a furnace of burning fire. And I imagine a fire that hot doesn't go out just when the sun is in the sky. That night, a blue flame covered the plain. He witnesses God's wrath. This would leave a person with an experience that would clearly shape you for years to come. I want you to lead and charge your family in the way of righteousness and justice. This is what happens to people who take lightly the justice and righteousness and holiness of God. Well, the text goes on. Incest and isolation. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him in that we may preserve offspring from our father." An attempt at nobility. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she rose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink again tonight, that you may go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the Ammonites to this day. So the number is 3. Yeah, about those mountains. Lot spends a couple of days, I imagine, in Zoar. And as he watches the smoke rise just a few miles away and watches the behavior of those in the city of Zoar, the question mark arises in his mind, these people are not that different from those people. There's wickedness here. There's sinful displays here. I know the Lord said he would spare this on my accord, but I can't sleep here. No. I'm not going through another Friday night in Zoar. I'm out of here. And so he takes his girls, rightly this time, and heads for the hills, where he should have gone in the first place. Goes to the hills, gets in a cave, and lives as far away from these cities as he can be, because he knows how God can rightly judge these displays of sin. But the influence of raising his family in Sodom lingers, despite the fact that Sodom is no more. The influence of Sodom is still strong in his daughters' hearts. Imagine what they had seen growing up there. Imagine how their thought process was been so skewed by the depravity they grew up in and around. And so they say, "Let's get our dad drunk." And the noble suggestion is so that we can carry on his lineage. What they really wanted is kids. And just as Abraham and Sarai sinned, forsaking the plan of God, they did not consult God. When in this chapter do you see God consulted? At all. And they get their father drunk with wine, and they both sleep with him consecutive nights and are impregnated. Let's just talk about this briefly. The sin of drunkenness is a door to all kinds of evil. The sin of drunkenness, let's be clear, the sin of drunkenness is a door that leads to all kinds of evil. Now, alcohol, like money, not sinful. The love of money is sinful. Drinking alcohol to be intoxicated is sinful. Paul says it clearly here. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's wickedness. It's evil. But be filled with the Spirit. So for the Christian, intoxication on alcohol in any form is sin. We all just need to agree on that. If you are tipsy on alcohol as a believer or a non-believer, you're in sin. If you are drunk, now ask the question. The corner bar on a Friday night, is it a bastion of righteousness, integrity, a place where you go to think of good things, to see positive and God-honoring displays of obedience? It's a cesspool of sin. So, don't put yourself there. Don't put yourself there. Do not get drunk. How many marriages have been ruined by drunkenness? I have dealt with time and time and time again marriages that have been utterly destroyed from drunkenness. How much adultery, how much abhorrent behavior has come from the corner bar? How much debauchery and evil and wickedness? How many abortions have been spun from parties where drunkenness is normal? It's what we do on the weekend at college. Oh, the litany of sins that spin freely from drunkenness. And here again, incest, children. Can you imagine being Lot? And then being like, hey, honey, what's going on there? Oh, I'm pregnant. We live in a cave. I'm the only man. Oh, no. Don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. For some of you who cannot control your drinking, if you touch a drop, it's sin. If you cannot control your drinking, to you it is sinful. Do not be drunk with wine. Don't do it. Kids, run the other way. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm still thankful for my grandfather who impressed upon all three of us kids how horrible it was for him to grow up with a drunk dad, and how often he, at 10 years old, would drive the family vehicle down and drag his dad, tipsy as all get out, drag him home, and then watch him rant and rave. Don't go there. It's a door that leads to all kinds of evil. And here, well, here's one form of it. The Moabites and the Ammonites. If you do a study through the Old Testament about how these people groups absolutely haunted the people of God, how many died from that right there, that passage? In fact, in Zephaniah, this is what the Lord says. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory, the land. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah. Do you see a connection? Who was righteous? Not the daughters. A land possessed by nettles, salt pits, and a waste forever. To this day, nothing grows there. Nothing grows there. Forever. Some observations here about this text. Number one, sin always perverts God's good design. Sin is always a perversion of God's good design. The most enticing sin takes a little bit of good and mixes in a little bit of evil. You know, did God really say? Look at the apple. It's not that bad. God made it. He's holding out on you. Maybe you should just try a bite. I mean, how bad could it be? You eat other fruit trees. Sin perverts God's good design. In Genesis 1 and 2, God created Adam, one man, and Eve, one woman, and he brought them together in a covenant relationship. Marriage is God's idea. He defines it, and he alone. No lawmakers in the state of Olympia have any right to define marriage. God has defined marriage. It's one man and one woman. It will forever be that. And it's the best way. It's the good design. He stepped back and he says, that's very good. Enjoy sex. I made it. It's my idea. Enjoy it in the boundary of covenant till death do you part. Marriage plan. Any twisting of that is slavery, death, rebellion, and sin. Number two, sin is never satisfied. Never satisfied. One little lie, oh, it's just a little city, leads to another lie. You steal something here, you'll steal something here. Men, one little website page here, pornography, leads to another and another and another, and then it's never content to just stay as a picture on your computer. Then it'll turn into something like a little flirt here. Well, let me buy you a drink here. Oh, just one night. Sin is never satisfied. Never. The enemy in John 10:10 comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't just want to annoy you. He wants to kill you. Number three, homosexuality and same-sex marriage are sinful. I'll go on record with all the elders of our church. And in the years ahead, there might be implications for this, but let the chips fall where they may. This is the truth of God. And the love that I have for anyone who lives a lifestyle of homosexuality or who would be in a gay marriage, a same-sex marriage, how would I love those folks at all if I suggested that what was actually dark was light? It's not love to compromise here. It's hatred. Love cares enough to define it and call it what it is. According to the Word of God, it's abhorrent. It's an abomination. Sinful. He says it here in Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. There's an article in the newspaper that just came out, Bellingham Herald, letter to the editor. Let everybody get married, come on. It never really explicitly says in the Bible that this is sinful. Blindness. Sinful. All sexual sin is an offense to God. All sexual sin. The church needs to be careful. We as Christians need to be careful that we don't make one form of sexual sin just abhorrent. But then over here, pornography on a computer isn't. Or adultery that happens over here while we condemn this over here. That's hypocrisy. That's like saying, hey, stop this wickedness. Take my daughters. That's absurd. All sexual sin is an offense to God. It's sinful, exceedingly sinful, and we stand against it in every form, heterosexual sin and homosexual sin. All of it is sinful. We dare not attack one area and leave the other undone. Or when we do, the response will be, oh, who made you our judge? Check out what's going on there. Number five, God will pour out his righteous wrath on all sinners who refuse his offer of salvation. We just need to keep things primary that are primary here. God is good. Sin is bad. But there's good news for all sinners. There's good news for all sinners. I don't care what you've done, what you're doing. I know that Jesus offers forgiveness. And if you repent, you will be saved. Hands down. Repent of your sin. If you don't, you will burn forever. Response this morning. Trust God's good design. So often we think that sin offers satisfaction, that there's some kind of some subversive fun to be had that God just doesn't know about. That somehow flirting outside the bounds of your marriage is going to bring you something your heart really wants. It doesn't. It doesn't bring it. It never delivers what it promises. Trust God's good design. Trust it. Live in it. Enjoy it. Married couples, enjoy sexual intimacy. It's for the glory of God. It's His idea. He made it. Keep it pure. If you are not yet married and you want to be married, do not join the ranks of the 57% of couples who live together before they're married. Keep yourself pure. Trust God's good design. Save yourself. And then once you're married, go get them. Enjoy. Number two, live according to the standards set by God. Live according to God's standards. He's the one that defines these things. I'm not making this up. He said it. He said it's sin. We say it's sin. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Men, that's the standard. That's the standard. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Love your marriage. Defend and fight for your marriage. Keep your mind and your actions and your body pure in your marriage. Ask these questions. If we are serious about the standard that God sets, then these questions need to be in view. What will we put before our eyes? What will entertain us in our houses, in our families, in our homes? What is acceptable? Because here's what happens. Desensitization. Oh, that was kind of funny. I know it was off color, but I really enjoy that comedian. I know that 50% of what he says is vulgar, obscene, and of course jesting, but yeah, it's not that bad. What are you going to excuse? Oh, you got to see this movie. Yeah, I know they show some stuff here and there, but the plot's great. The story's so good. Really? What are you going to put before your eyes? Husbands, fathers, you answer this question before the Lord. And all I got to say is, primetime TV is no discernment for Christian viewing. Let's just take one show that just cranks me up. The Bachelor. Okay? Christians, look you in the eye and tell you, it's trash! What are you doing feeding on that show? It's garbage. How many affairs are you going to bring into your home to watch play out on your television and then call that entertaining and watch it with your arm around your wife? Oh, that ticks me off. That's just one show. How many shows does Satan want to pump into your home and over time begin to think, oh, it's not that bad. Now they're dancing with the stars. They're barely clothed. If they ever wear clothes, maybe I could watch that show. What are we going to put before our eyes? What is acceptable to us? Now, don't fall into legalism, but keep God's standard, not the standard of other Christians on Facebook or what people do in your church or your pastor. Don't take my standard. God's standard. Be convicted. I hope you're convicted as we are when we sit down. That's not acceptable. Take it back. We're not going to watch that. No, no, no. Why? Look at this command. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, here comes the command. Think, dwell in, let your eyes lock and focus on these things. Some of you need to cancel your television service and have a detox period from the sin that so saturates your living room. Some of you need to throw out your computers. I don't know what it requires, but I know it's worth it. We can't come into this topic and think that in a room with this many people, that there is not more than one who has experienced the horrors of sexual sin, of rape, incest, molestation, abuse, or that there would be those maybe in this room who have committed such sins against others. Just hear the heart of God. This is what he says. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. He heals the wounds of the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God is close. There is freedom to be found in him. You can find forgiveness. We could parade an endless number of people across the stage who have in Jesus Christ experienced the freedom of forgiving those who have violated them sexually and so sent their lives into a tailspin. There is freedom and healing in Jesus Christ. Number four, hate sin and love sinners. I know this sounds confusing, but it's not. It's not. How do you do it? You remember. All you have to do is remember. This is Paul's answer to this equation. Hate sin, love sinners. This is how he tells us. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or men who have practiced homosexuality, it's on the list. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, that's on the list. Nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch. And such were some of you. Remember. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. How do you hate sin and love sinners? Remember, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Saved by the mercy and grace of a God who could have rightly burned me and all of us here in this room in hell forever. That's how you hate sin and love sinners. Is Good Shepherd Community an open church? I was asked this question a number of weeks ago. It caught me off guard. I would like to suggest to you in the next 10 years, especially you members, you will probably be asked this question. I want you to know how to respond. Open and affirming is the question, typically how it comes. Are you open? Do you affirm that homosexuality is normal and acceptable, not sinful? Are you okay with all of the displays of sexual activity as just part of God's good creation? Is Good Shepherd Community an open church? Never to that question. Never to that topic. Homosexuality in every form is a sin. And it always will be, by the grace of God, as long as this man stands in your pulpit, it will be sinful. Regardless of what the state says, regardless of the implications, lock us up, throw us away, take our tax exempt status, I don't care. It's sinful. And if I don't love you, then I won't say that. But I do. And we love all who are sinners. So, is Good Shepherd Community an open church? No. Sin is sin in this church. But we are an open church. We are absolutely an open church in that we are open, doors flung wide, reaching out to pull in all sinners. Sin in every form. You're welcome here. Come in these doors. Gay people, lesbians, transvestites, whatever the litany of the list is, abused, abuser. Come in and hear of freedom and forgiveness. We're an open church, man. Always. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. The song was written 200 years ago. That's our song. Come in. Come in. Let's pray. Father, take these words and bring them deep into our hearts. Impress upon us those areas in our own lives that need to be addressed this morning. Oh Lord, so much to put to work this week, this day. Forgive us, Father, for any hatred or animosity towards someone who would struggle with homosexuality. We pray that they would know nothing from us but love and truth and grace and mercy. That they would know, Lord, anyone, even in this room, who might struggle with that. Lord, I pray that it would be clear that this is a place of freedom and healing for all sinners, in every sin, in every form. Thank you for Jesus who died to purchase from slavery homosexuals, heterosexuals, sinners, pedophiles, those who are so marked and marred by sin that when they come in contact with Jesus and their sin is washed, the pronouncement is white as snow, though our sins were as scarlet. All praise to you, O God of our salvation. May we be known by our love for one another and our love for sinners. Help us never to forget, such were some of you. In Jesus' name.